Cool. Well, we're carrying on our series on prayer, and I'm so glad that having done a series on prayer, all you guys are going to be completely sorted in this area and never have to hear anything else about it. That is a joke, okay? You can lighten up a tiny bit if you want. It's up to you, though. This is a mad subject, isn't it? Because the more you think about it, so often the more guilty you feel, and the more useless you feel, and the more weak you feel. But let's not write that off as a completely bad thing, because are we weak, right? Sometimes we feel strong, don't we? When we've done something we think is really impressive, we're like, yeah, I can handle stuff. But can we really handle stuff? Can you handle stuff, really? Not big life stuff, can you? And I can't either. And prayer is, in many ways, it should bring out the fact that we're weak. It should bring out the fact that we can't do things ourselves. We're totally dependent on God, and that's why we pray. So let's pray. That would be appropriate. And then we're going to just kind of tie this whole series up today with some amazing stuff, really. But let's just pray that God helps us to take it in, really. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we've had these few weeks looking into this great subject of prayer. And Lord, we just recognize it feels like a lifetime of just sitting there and thinking about this wouldn't even be enough. So 6-7 weeks, whatever it's been, is certainly not enough. And yet, Lord, I pray that the truths that we've looked at these past few weeks, the great passages we've read together, Lord, would have impacted our hearts in some way, that we'd just grow that bit more. Lord, we're not asking to become George Mullers and Hudson Taylors and the great praying men and women of old overnight, but we do want to grow. We want to be better today than we were last year and 10 years ago and however long it's been for us knowing you. So Lord, help us achieve that, we pray. We know it's only by your grace, it's only with your strength that we'll do this. So Lord, even now, come and help us as we open your word together. Come speak to us. Come open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to learn. Supernaturally change us, we pray, from the inside out. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So the first thing I'm going to do is just kind of summarize a little bit of where we've been over the past 6 weeks. So we've had six sermons on prayer, all jumping around the Bible an awful lot. In that respect, I find these kind of things quite hard because it's not one passage that you can just kind of focus on and dive into, but we've gone all over the shop. And I just want to sum it up in a list of characteristics of our prayer. So how we should be praying. And this is kind of how we set the series up. So the first one, if the clicker's working, is teachably apologize for the biggest bullet points in the whole history of the world. I don't really know why it did that. It's a computer issue. It's not my issue. But the first thing is we need to pray teachably. So this is where we started the series off. This is where the title came from. If you remember, Jesus' disciples came to him, and clearly they'd seen him praying, and they're like, that's like another level. And they come to him, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And that's one of the first places you've got to come, not just in prayer, but in most of life. Come to that place where you realize, I haven't got it. I need to learn. I need to learn. I need to grasp something more about this. And so I need to be taught how to pray. And I think the truth in this area, as much, if not more than any other area, is that you'll never be able to get out of that place. You'll always have to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Because there's kind of always more, isn't there? And in life, there seems to be always more in every area, but especially in this area of prayer. We always have to stay in that place of saying, Lord, I struggle with this. And here's the truth. You know, I've had times and seasons of prayer during my life, and I look back on sometimes when I did pray quite a lot, and significant amounts of my week were given over to prayer. But here's the thing. Do you think I thought I'd arrived then? No, I didn't. I knew there was more. I knew I could have prayed more. There's more time I could have given to it. There's more I could have done. And so we need to be constantly in that place of being teachable and crying out to God to teach us to pray, to help us to pray. We looked at a few things. This is the first session now that Andy did on the Lord's Prayer, a few things we pray for. Praying for God sounds a bit strange, I know. God doesn't need anything. But he says in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name is the first line, isn't it? So not for God to receive something, but for him, his name to be lifted up, his name to be recognized as what it already is. So we pray first and foremost, not for ourselves, but for God's name, for God's glory, for him to be lifted up. Prayer is not so much about us being at the center. In fact, it's not about us at the center really at all. It's about him being at the center. It's about him being lifted up. And that should inform the way that we pray. Number two, we pray for others. So one of the next lines in the Lord's Prayer is what? Your kingdom come. What happens when God's kingdom comes? Other people get drawn into what we've been drawn into in belonging to the kingdom of God. And that's the best place you can be. And so we look outward and we say, Lord, your kingdom come in these people's lives. Your kingdom come in Pont Newenid. Your kingdom come in Trevethan, in the Garn, in Cymfrydor, in all these different communities that we want to reach. We want to see reach with the gospel. Your kingdom come, Lord, whatever that looks like in people's lives. And then we do pray for ourselves, and we shouldn't shy away from this. I actually heard a sermon on prayer last week back at my parents' church, and it's that classic thing, isn't it, that we write off prayer when it's all about us. And I've already said prayer is about God's name, but here's the truth. When we pray for ourselves and God answers, guess who gets the glory? He does, doesn't he? So let's not completely shy away, and let's not completely belittle the fact that we pray for ourselves a lot. Do you pray for yourself a lot? I do, because I need it, and I know I need it. And that's not a bad thing, because when God provides for someone, he is the one that gets the glory. When kids, you go home and your mum puts food on the table, guess who gets the glory for that? Do you get the glory for it, the way you scoff it in about 2 seconds? No, you don't. The person who put the food on the table gets the glory because they cooked it, right? Is that fair enough? You willing to accept that? When we pray and God answers, he gets the glory. And so don't shy away from praying, Lord, help me, bless me. Don't get too selfish about it, which is the next point. But do pray for yourselves. Pray for the things you need. And when God answers, he gets the glory. So number four, five, whatever number we're on. Clicker's lost touch. Yeah, there we go. Selflessly. So, and I'm not totally sure how much Andy touched on this in the first message, but after the passage on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus goes on to talk about how we shouldn't pray like the Pharisees do. So they stand on street corners and they pray loud and they pray for everyone to see, and they make sure everyone knows how much they pray and how good their prayers are, how eloquent they are, how good they are at praying, for everyone else to say, look at them, look how religious they are, look how great they are. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Not that it's wrong to pray in front of people and pray with other people, but he says primarily, go in your own room, shut the door, and pray. Don't let anyone else know what you're doing. Do it. Don't tell everyone, look, I've got these hours every week marked off for prayers. Again, not always wrong to tell someone that's what you're doing, but primarily we should be private prayer. Not for our glory, but just shut away so that only God can see. Only God knows what's going on. Only God knows what you're doing. Pray selflessly, not for your glory, not for other people to look at you and say, aren't you amazing? Number whatever we're on, expectantly. The next session we did was on Trinitarian prayer. So three points on that. Number one, expectantly. Why? Because we've got a good Father. We've got a good Father. And there's that whole passage, isn't there? Can't remember if we touched on this too much or not, but when it talks about a son coming to a father and saying, look, can I have some bread? And Jesus says, would a good father turn round to that son and give him a snake, is it? Or a scorpion or something like that? Would a good father do that? No, of course they wouldn't. They'd give him the bread that they need because they love them and they're a good father. And we have a good father in heaven. So how much more, Jesus says, will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more does he want to bless you, to pour out his answers on your life? Our prayer isn't about twisting God's arm. It isn't about trying to make him want to give us things. It's about relating to a father who loves us more than we'll ever love anyone else in the whole world. He loves us more than we understand. It's about expecting him to bless us. And because he's a good father, he doesn't give us what we want. Of course, we've said that, I'm sure, a few times. He's not going to give you that Ferrari. But he gives you what you need. He gives you what's good for you, because he loves you. So pray expectantly. Confidently. Pray confidently. Why? Trinitarian prayer, the Father loves us, he wants to bless us, and Jesus is the access point into the Father. He's the one we go through. And so we can pray confidently. And we're going to kind of repeat this again later on in the list. But this is important, isn't it? We can come confidently before God because you're not any longer, if you've trusted in Christ, a sinful, dirty, wicked person who would come before God and he'd say, get lost. You don't belong here. We're not that person anymore because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, as we just sung, he paid it all. My sin left a stain on my heart, on my life, on my soul, and he washed it. So we're clean. We're clean. We're dressed in the right clothes, the right robes to come before the King of the universe and to be welcomed in, to be welcomed in so we can pray confidently. It isn't about, again, twisting God's arm, making him want to answer our prayers, making it so that we've had such a good week that when we come to God, he'll be like, right, I'm ready to answer. No, he's always ready to answer because when you come in Jesus' righteousness as one of his people belonging to him in his body. It's almost as if Jesus comes to the Father. And if Jesus comes to the Father, is he going to turn him away? No. And you come with that same confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. Next one, like the last thing in Trinitarian prayer, we come in weakness. We come in weakness. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes up the difference for that weakness that we feel that we've already talked about. We're not good prayers. If anyone thinks they're a good prayer, you've probably got it wrong. Because we're not. We're weak. We're fearful. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to phrase it. We don't know how to do this and that and the other. Sometimes those are stupid fears, but they're still there. We're weak. We don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with us, for us, with groans we can't even express. He prays prayers so deep that you and me couldn't even get them out in words. That's what he does. He makes up the difference. Isn't that good news? God makes up the difference for you when you fall short. The Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. Next one. There's almost some paradoxes going on here, isn't there? That we do one side and then the other. And we need to tie all these things together in a healthy kind of attitude to what it means to come before God. Because we don't just come in weakness. We come confidently and we come full of faith. Full of faith. That was Pete's session on the prayer of faith. In James, we come full of faith, knowing that God is all-powerful, knowing he can do whatever he wants. Knowing that he has the power to literally change any and every situation in this life. And we can come to him again with that expectancy that he's a good father. He wants to answer. He has good plans and good purposes. And we can come full of faith that if we pray for something good, that if we pray for something in the will of God, no matter how hard it is, no matter how impossible it might be for us, God is able to answer. And so we can come full of faith that he wants to, that he's longing to answer our prayers. Next one, Jim did this session. Persistently. Persistently, come on. Persistently, keeping on going. And this was so simple, wasn't it? It's not complicated, but God tells us, Jesus tells us, don't give up praying when you don't see the answer. Don't give up praying when you've knocked on the door a few times and you just can't seem to wake your mate that you want to get bread off. That's the story, isn't it? And I think we looked at the widow, didn't we? Who went to the judge to get justice for herself. And she just keeps nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And the point of those stories isn't that, again, we twist God's arm like she twisted the judge's arm. But the point is you just don't give up. The point is sometimes it's going to look like God is a reluctant giver. That's the reality. From our perspective in life, sometimes it's going to look like God doesn't want to answer your prayers. It's going to look like he's not listening to you. It's going to feel like he's off the other side of the world listening to all the Chinese Christians and all the Indian Christians and paying attention to them, and he's forgotten about little old Wales. That's what it's going to feel like sometimes. When that comes, that isn't true. Don't believe it, but don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep praying consistently, constantly. Never let go. Never stop badgering heaven, as it were. That's what those stories say. Badgering heaven to get that answer. And Jim just so helpfully said, what's the reason we do that? Well, it's because God will answer one day. It's because he will answer. That's what those texts say. He will answer your prayers. Next, Jody looked at honesty in prayer. We come to God genuinely. We don't come putting on a front. We don't come showing that we're something greater or better or more sorted than what we are. We just come honestly. And how many people have had those times? We've all had those times, haven't we? When what you want to say to God, you know it isn't the thing that he kind of wants to hear. But you need to say it anyway. You need to say it anyway. Why? Because he knows it's there. Right? He knows it's in your heart. And if you're hiding it from him, that's number one, the stupidest thing to do. But it's not what he wants. He wants you to be honest. He wants you just to open up your heart to him. He wants you to be genuine. He wants you at those times when you feel like he's forgotten him to tell him that. And don't get me wrong, it's not about criticizing him. It's not about having a go at him. It should lead us on to faith. That's what all those psalms do generally. They start in that place of, oh, Lord, you've forgotten me. You're far from me. I can't hear you. Everything's going wrong. And they eventually get to this place where we've seen the truth of the Bible, the truth of the scriptures, that God doesn't leave people. He doesn't leave. He never leaves you alone. He is there. And so let faith rise in your heart, no matter what it feels like. But be honest with God. Be honest with him. Last week, Pete looked at humble boldness. And number one, we come humbly. And again, this fits back with some of the ones we've already looked at. We come knowing that we're weak, knowing that we don't deserve to be in the throne room of heaven. We don't deserve to be there. We're small. We're insignificant. We're nothing. For us to go before the God of the universe is of far greater significance than for me or you to rock on down to Buckingham Palace this afternoon and actually get in and talk to the Queen. For us to get into heaven is far more significant than that. And the truth is, that's never happening, is it? You can try it if you want, but I'm not paying your petrol, okay? You're not getting into Buckingham Palace this afternoon, but you can get into the throne room of heaven right now. Right now. You don't deserve it, but you can. We come humbly, we come reverently, and we don't come with some blasé attitude. We come knowing that God is bigger, greater, more glorious, more powerful than we can take in. So we come with reverence, with the right sense of fear, not terror that he's going to destroy us, because in Christ he won't and he can't destroy us, but a reverence knowing God is big and great. But lastly, did I even click it for the last one? No. Reverently and boldly. We come boldly. Again, that's what some of the verses that Pete looked at last week. We come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to shrink back. You don't have to be, timid. You can come boldly. We've got to mix those two together, because you get too bold, you start getting cheeky. We come humbly, we come reverently, but we also come boldly. Boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that God wants to help. So that's a lot of what we looked at. I'm sure there's more, but these past 6 weeks, those are some of the characteristics that the Bible teaches us to pray by and in, and allowing these to pervade everything we do in this area of prayer. So I hope that list is helpful to you. Maybe take some time this week if you've written it down, or I can give you a copy of it just to meditate on these things, these characteristics. Do I pray like this? What does it mean to pray like this? What does it look like to pray in these kinds of ways? And just allowing God to work them in our hearts so that we do pray as the Bible instructs us to. But the last thing today is so simple and yet so hard to grasp. And that's so much of the Bible is like that. But the last thing we want to look at is prayer in the light of eternity. We called it eternal prayer. Eternal prayer. What does it look like to pray in the light of what's coming up one day? In the light of the fact that heaven is real, one day we'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever ad infinitum. We will be there for the rest of eternity. What does it look like to pray in the light of that? So I'm just going to read a quick text from Revelation chapter 5, if the screen will work. Revelation chapter 5. And verses 6 to 10. Let's just read these together. And between the throne and the four living creatures, so John is having his vision of heaven, and he's looking into heaven, he's seeing the throne room, as it were, opened up before him, and there's a throne there, and between the throne, it says, and the four living creatures, and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Pretty freaky sight, but that's what John sees. This is heaven now. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he, so this is obviously Jesus, he's the Lamb of God. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What a spectacular scene that must have been. I don't know what it would have been like to be John standing there, or however it worked in this vision that he had of the future. But what a powerful thing to see. Spectacular, glorious, like the genuine definition of what it means to be glorious. John is standing there in heaven and he sees the throne room of the Lamb. He sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing or sitting on this throne. And he's blown away by it, clearly. But here's the amazing thing about this scene. This scene is greater and deeper and bigger and more glorious than you and me can ever imagine. And I don't know what the most glorious thing that you've ever experienced is. You've seen something that just literally takes your breath away. Maybe you can think of that right now, maybe you can't, I don't know. But this is better, this is greater, this is more impressive, this is more likely to take your breath away than any of that stuff. This is Jesus in heaven on his throne. And the context is this. People are looking for someone to save the world, basically. They're looking for a rescuer. They're looking for someone who can redeem and ransom and save human beings. And for a while, they couldn't find anyone. And that's the first few verses of this chapter. For a while, they couldn't find anyone. And then into the picture comes Jesus. Into the picture comes the Lamb of God. He's the one sent to rescue. He's the one sent to save the world. He's the one sent to ransom men for God. And so there's this victory song, isn't it? Verses 9 and 10. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Do you know, I was in the stadium down in Cardiff yesterday, and there isn't many more impressive. I've not been shy about my kind of football allegiances, my sporting allegiances. But I do have to be honest. If you sit in Cardiff Stadium and all the Welsh people surrounding you start singing a national anthem together, that's an impressive sound. It really is. And it was quite appropriate last night that they scored the goal like a couple of seconds after that finish. But anyway, this is greater than that. This is greater than that. This is the victory song that's going to echo for the whole of eternity. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Guys, Gareth Bale can kick a football around. Whoopee-doo. Jesus has saved the world. He saved the world. Wayne Hennessy can save a football occasionally. Jesus has saved the world. And this is his victory song, okay? This is the scene. It doesn't get greater than this. This is one of the times when you open the Bible and you're like, how can you paint this picture? You just can't. This is so much greater and so much more amazing than you'll ever know. This is, or not ever know, because you'll be there one day. You'll be there and you'll see it. But for now, we just can't grasp it, can we? This is greater and bigger and more glorious than anything you've ever taken in. This is Jesus' victory song. You are worthy. You've opened the scroll. You have ransomed people for God. You have saved the world. This is Jesus, high and lifted up, glorified, exalted. And what's there? What's in this picture as well? Verse 8. You got these 24 elders. They're holding a harp. They're holding two things. Goodness knows how they play the harp. I don't know. But they're holding two things, a harp, and they're holding golden bowls full of incense. And what are those bowls full of incense? What do they represent? What do they show? The prayers of the saints. This is the most glorious picture you can ever see. And what's there? Your prayers and my prayers. Now, don't ask me to explain this totally. This is Revelation, after all. It's hard to understand. But it's there, isn't it? In black and white. Can everyone else read that? Or in kind of creamy color and brown? It's there for us to read, right? The prayers of the saints are there in heaven at one of the most spectacular events in the whole of history. Is that an amazing thing or what? Could that be your prayers right now? Little old you in little old Pontypool with your insignificant life. You know, you're great, but let's be real. We are insignificant, aren't we? Compared to the 6 billion people that live now and the billions of people that lived other times. We're little, we're small. Your prayers in heaven before the throne of Jesus, the Lamb of God who saved the world. Like I say, I just don't know how to communicate that. I don't even know how to take it in, let alone help you to take it in. But is that real or not? Can we see that in the Bible? God's words, he's written it down for us. This is how significant your prayers can be. There's two things that I take from that passage. Number one, it's an amazing picture. We were talking about this a little bit in our GC on Thursday, about how we live in the physical world, don't we? We live this kind of practical, physical reality, and you can't get out of it, really, can you? You're in your body. You're kind of stuck there, whether you like it or not. You live out your life. You do what you can. But this is kind of painting for us a spiritual reality that's going on at the same time as the physical reality is going on. Does that make sense? So there are two worlds, aren't there? There's a physical one and there's a spiritual one. There's the one that we see and touch and taste and smell. There's the one that's all around us every day. And then there's a spiritual realm where other stuff is going on. Stuff that we can't see, stuff that it's hard to understand, but stuff that's just as real, if not more real, than the stuff that you and me are experiencing right now. Does that make sense? There are two realms. This is the spiritual realm, isn't it? And what's the picture that's given to us? The picture is that your prayers, so your prayers are kind of physical things, aren't they? We prayed earlier. A few people opened their mouths and you heard the words that came out of their mouths. You heard what they prayed for. Hopefully you agreed. You said amen. We prayed. It's a reality for us, isn't it? We experience it. We're here for it. What's happening as we pray? Spiritually, in heaven, somewhere, somehow, again, don't ask me to explain this. As you pray, those prayers are kind of like incense. I kind of wanted to illustrate this today, but I just had a mad few days since we got back from holiday, so I haven't had time. I wanted to buy some of those incense sticks and start burning them all over the church so it filled the room with a smell. But that's the picture that is here, isn't it? I don't know how many of you use those things. I went into Sainsbury's and tried to find some, but they didn't have any. All they had is those ones you soak in the stuff. I didn't even know that was how it worked till now, but I read the instructions now. You soak the sticks in the thing and you put them on your mantelpiece and it smells nice, apparently. So there you go. But I wanted the ones you burn. I couldn't find them. But that's the picture here. And when you have incense and those kind of fragrant things fill in your house, it fills the room, doesn't it? It fills the room with a smell. And it's a good thing, right? It's a sweet-smelling thing. You might have a favorite scent that you like and you want to fill your house with. I've never even thought about that kind of thing personally, but that might be your thing. And if it is, great, then not a problem. And that's the picture that's being given here, is a room being filled with a smell, a good smell, a beautiful smell, a sweet smell, something that brings pleasure and joy and whatever else. And it's in heaven. And what is it? It's your prayers. Your prayers. So next time you pray, don't just feel like, oh, my words are coming out of my mouth, hitting the ceiling, and that's it. As you pray, genuinely, really pray, there's more drops of incense being poured into these bowls in heaven, and the smell is rising up. And the Lamb of God is smelling the smell of your incense, of your worship. He's there enjoying the fragrance of your prayers. Isn't that a mad thing to think about? I think it is. But it's real. That's what this text is trying to communicate to us. And like I say, I don't understand everything about these verses or everything about this concept, but it's there. The prayers of the saints are like sweet-smelling incense rising up to the throne of God. Does that make it easier to pray? Well, probably not. But it's real. Think about that when you pray. And the second thing is really what I've already said, but this is an amazing place for our prayers to make an appearance. This is what we're talking about today, eternal prayer, prayer in the light of eternity. Your prayers can genuinely make a difference to the whole of eternity. The whole of eternity. Your prayers can genuinely make a difference for the rest of eternity. And that's a staggering, staggering thing. Let's think about that for a few minutes before we finish. Question for you. How many of man's greatest achievements will be remembered in eternity? Let's throw that question out. What would you say man's greatest achievements are? I googled a few sites about this and came up with a few answers, but what do you think? What's man's greatest achievements ever? Give me a chance to have a drink as well. Go on, Josh.
Gone to the moon.
That's a pretty popular one. Yeah, it's pretty impressive, I think. I mean, God created the moon, so he's still better, but it's a good thing to be able to do. Anything else? Electricity, yeah, we'd have a pretty different world if we hadn't done that, wouldn't we, today? Anything else? Aeroplanes, the Wright brothers, isn't it? That's the whole story of that, learning to fly. Anything else?
The invention of cake.
The invention of cake? Do you know who did that?
No.
Neither do I. Mr. Kipling, maybe? I don't know. Anything else? At top of a lot of the lists is things to do with human rights. I've forgotten the phrase now, but it's an American thing, like to do with people's rights and ending of slavery and those kind of things came quite high up on the list. Those kind of achievements of abolishing slavery and these kinds of things. What else? Climbing Everest. Music, yeah, there was one list actually that was all painting and music and some of the best examples of those kind of things. So, yeah, takes a lot of talent to do that. Anything else? One more thing. Go on, Josh, what was it?
Trampolines.
Right, we're getting silly, we'll move on. So the question is, how many of those achievements will be remembered in eternity? Trampolines? Will there be trampolines in heaven?
There might be.
Will the person who invented trampolines be getting a lot of glory in heaven for it? Who knows? Don't think so. But will the person who first climbed Everest be getting glory in heaven for what he did? I don't think so. It's not like we're going to forget the guy completely, is it? It's not a bad thing to have done. It's an impressive thing to have done. But is it really something that makes God really kind of pleased and proud and make him smile when someone climbs a big bunch of rock? Not really, is it? I was thinking about this. Will the person who invented or stumbled upon penicillin be remembered in heaven forever? Probably not, because there's no disease, is there? Who's the guy who invented the light bulb? Edison? Will he be remembered in heaven?
Yeah.
Do you think? The thing is, we won't need light bulbs in heaven. We won't need light bulbs in heaven because Jesus is the light. So I'm not sure we'll remember that one. Things like abolishing slavery, will that be remembered in heaven? Well, I thought so. It's a good thing to have done. If the people who are involved in it are in heaven, then will they get a well done, good and faithful servant for doing that? Probably. But the reality is, going to the moon, will that be remembered? Probably not that much. The things that will be remembered in heaven are very different to the things that we count as good now, that we count as great achievements now. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians I just want to read to you that kind of talks about this. It talks about what will remain in heaven, what will be remembered in heaven. It just says this. If I can find the right passage. According to the grace of God, this is Paul speaking, given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Those verses tell us the kind of things, or gives us a picture, really, of the fact that there are certain things that will last in heaven and certain things that aren't. So what's going to happen at the end of everyone's life is it's almost as if you've been building a house. With everything you've done in your life, all the actions, all the choices you've made, the words you've said, the thoughts you've thought even, you've been building a house, and you've been building with something. You've been building either with something good or with something bad. You've either been building with good intentions and motivations as far as you can, or bad ones and wrong ones. And at the end of time, it's almost like someone, God, will take a match and light up your building. And the question is, how much is going to be left? How much is going to be left? So the person who climbed Everest, what were they building with? Were they building for God's glory, for the good of other people, for the betterment of humanity generally, that kind of thing? Was that their motivation? Probably not. Probably not. Again, it doesn't make it a wrong thing to have done, but were they building with precious stones, would you say, or wood, hay, and stubble? Were the people who abolished slavery building with wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones? Well, hopefully, they were doing it for the good of their fellow people. They were doing it out of love and care and selflessly giving themselves to others. So the question is, will what we do remain? And lots of things, lots of even the greatest things that man appears to have achieved, do you not think they'll be burnt up? Do you not think they'll go? They'll disappear. They won't really be worth anything. And so our question is, how do we build with things that that will last? How does our prayer life fit into that? How can we pray for things that will last? The gold and silver and precious stones are clearly things like the fruit of the Spirit. Are you building with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control? Is that the character of your life and the things that you're doing? Are you doing things, again, for a motivation of wanting to honor God and love people, or are you doing it for your own motivation? What's going to last? Are we doing things that are going to last? Are we giving ourselves to things that are going to last? And here's the thing, prayer is so critical in all of this, because you know the verse, don't you? Unless God builds the house, you labor in vain. So you're building something right now. You're building something with your life. Unless God is the one at the center of that being built, it will all get burnt up. And that's where prayer comes in, isn't it? Because we need God's help. How do you build something not off your own back, but in with God's help and by the power of the Spirit? Well, you have to pray. You have to pray because you can't do it yourself. You have to pray. So here's our two questions. Here's our two questions. And these are so difficult. Like, the reality is, and to have a sermon fitting these two things together, I think is mad, because we struggle to get both of them, I think. Two questions for us. Number one, do we believe in eternity? Do we really believe that there's a life coming that is of so greater value than this one here? Do we really believe that? We can got all these pictures of what it looks like to be in eternity and how much more significant it is than here. Like we might talk about the training of a marathon runner or someone like that who's training for a great event, and they put themselves through pain and difficulty and stress and struggle to get to that kind of glorious day when they cross the finish line, hopefully in first place, and they can bask in the kind of the glory of their achievement. And we could see life as a little bit like that. So life is the training until you get to the glory. But the only thing is, when glory is eternity, how long is life? Well, it's like training for half an hour for a marathon, isn't it? How many of you would like to be able to do that? Train for half an hour, run a marathon. You can't. But that's kind of what life is like. Life is so short compared to eternity. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Life is difficult. Life is a struggle. Life is tough. There's times when you want to give up. There's times when you're like, this is too hard. I can't be bothered to get up at 6 a.m. to go running. I can't keep on going when you're in the race and at the 13th mile. I can't do this. I can't keep on going. We feel like that in life, but look what's coming. Look what's coming. And the truth is, life is like a half an hour training run, run the marathon, and then you get glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Do we believe that? Do we believe that what really matters is what's going to come next, not what happens now? Number two, do we believe in prayer? Those are big questions, aren't they? Do you really believe that God listens and answers your prayer? Now, all of us, I think, probably do believe that to a certain degree. But all of us have our doubts as well, don't you? Don't we? Don't you have those times when you wonder, is this working? Is this really doing anything? Well, we need to get this right, to pray in the light of eternity, we need to be able to answer yes to those two questions. Yes, that we believe in eternity. Yes, that we believe in the power of prayer. And when we get there, when we get to that place, when by faith we grab onto these realities, that heaven matters more than anything else, that prayer is one of the biggest ways of achieving what God wants us to achieve, to build something that will last. When we answer yes to both of those, then we're in a great place. We're in a great place ready to pray for something that will remain, for something that will last, for something that will bring glory not to us so much as to God for the rest of eternity. Let me just end with a few stories. You may have heard some of these, all of them possibly, but just a reminder of some of the great stories of people who prayed in the light of eternity and genuinely affected eternity. George Muller. Apparently, people say he testified to having 50,000 specific answers to prayer during his life. 50,000. That's a lot. And over his lifetime, in all that he did, he was a great man of prayer. He helped house 10,024 orphans. That's an amazingly specific number. Not just 10,000 orphans, but 10,024 orphans in his orphanages. And all of it was based on prayer. All of it was based on praying and trusting that God would provide. He started 117 schools for disadvantaged people, especially disadvantaged children, especially orphans. And over the course of his lifetime, 120,000 children went through his schools. That's one man with a big God. He prayed and he genuinely impacted eternity. How many of George Muller's orphans will you and me meet in heaven? There's got to be quite a few. There's got to be quite a few. Hudson Taylor, a great man of prayer. Again, he kind of had this whole principle where if he needed something, he never asked anyone for it. So he'd never go to his next door neighbor and say, oh, I haven't got any sugar, can you give me some? He'd never do it. He'd pray. He'd just pray. And as a principle, some people have tried to make that's the only way Christians should do it, and I don't believe that, but he lived that. He lived that principle. I never ask anyone else for money. I just ask God. And God always provided for him, and he ended up setting up a missions organization that sowed so many seeds in China that they've got to be part of the reason that there are millions of Chinese Christians today. They sowed seeds that one day produced fruit. And all that came from one man who prayed. There's a couple of big stories about praying mothers. So Hudson Taylor had a mother who prayed for him when he was off the rails doing his own thing and he got converted. And then a great theologian teacher called St. Augustine. His mum prayed for him when he was off doing whatever. And she prayed until he came back. And he ended up influencing thousands, probably millions of lives, and still does today. There's a great story of a guy called George Verwer, who you may well have heard of, the head, or maybe used to be head, I don't know, of Operation Mobilization, that right now, today, across the world, has thousands of workers impacting thousands of lives. Well, he was, again, a tearaway kind of teenager. And this old lady called Dorothea Clapp, who you've never heard of, and I only read on the internet a few days ago. I knew the story before. I didn't even know her name before. Now I do. Dorothea Clapp prayed. And this was interesting for me today, because I've always heard the story that she prayed for George Verwer for 17 years. And that's the truth. She prayed for him. He was on a list for years while he was, again, off the rails. She prayed until he came back. And because she prayed, little old lady who no one knows, because she prayed, he was converted. Because he was converted, thousands of people right now, today, are hearing the gospel through the work that he set up. But here's the thing I found fascinating today. She prayed for his whole class, not just for him. She prayed for all of them. She had a list of loads of kids from his school that she prayed for every day for 17 years. Not all of them became George Verwer. And I just found that a kind of healthy, actually, side note to that story. It doesn't always go right. It doesn't always go like we hope it does. God doesn't always say yes. But she prayed. And she changed the face of the world today, literally, with her prayers. She changed the face of the world today. And not just that. She's changed eternity. The Hebridean revival in the 1950s was started by two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82, one of them stone blind. I don't even know if that's a proper phrase, but that's what it says. Stone blind, were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. They made it a special matter of prayer. And they prayed, I think it was two nights a week, 11 o'clock till 4 o'clock, roughly, for a long time. And then God poured out his spirit, saved thousands of people, and the landscape of eternity has changed because two elderly women prayed. Now, those are great stories, but here's the thing. I don't want to challenge you today with those stories and say, be like them. Because here's the reality. How many George Verwas are there in this room? Might be none. Like, could be Josh, Noah, one of you two guys might set up a missionary organization and reach the whole world. Like, that would be epic. We'd be happy with that if you did. But it might be that you don't. It might be that you become a software engineer doing boring work, sitting at your desk for hours on end and trying to share the gospel with the person next to you. Do you know what? That's just as good. Right? Am I allowed to say that? It's just as good. Whatever God has planned for you is the right thing. Doesn't have to be massive. And that's sometimes the problem with these stories. These are great men and women of faith. Don't get me wrong. They've done great things. The landscape of eternity has been changed because of them. But you and me might not be called to be those people. We might be called to serve in a little church, in a little town, in a little corner of Wales for the rest of our lives. We might be called to not preach on the streets and do all these kind of great things, but just to serve, do a children's club or serve tea and coffee or help with CAP or something little, relatively like that. And that's okay. But you know, as you pray into those things, as you pray for the guy in the desk next to you, as you pray for the people struggling in debt in Torvine, as you pray for the church and the services and the Bible studies and the stuff that goes on, the reality is that you and me, I don't want this to limit us, okay? I don't want this to limit us and say we can't pray big prayers. But I do want us to know that even the little things matter. Even the little things can change the landscape of eternity. And there might just be one person in your life who you pray for months and months and years. It could be a spouse, could be a friend, could be a co-worker, could be someone you just see in the street every now and then, like this lady. And you can pray for them, and if they come to know Jesus, that changes the landscape of eternity. So don't always look for the massive things. But do look at the fact that as you pray, number one, it's like sweet-smelling incense rising up to the throne of God. And number two, your prayer can change eternity. It can change the landscape of the life that one day we will dwell in forever and ever. I hope that makes you want to pray, because this is the last thing. We've come to the end of a series on prayer. And the question has got to be, what are we going to do about it? It's got to be. How do we apply this stuff? Where do we go from here? And there's such a danger that we get to this point and we're like, oh, I feel so guilty now. And I hope you don't feel like that. But with the best will in the world, we've all preached for the last 6 weeks, with the best will in the world, sometimes our preaching might make you feel guilty. And we can't change that. We can't stop that all the time. But I don't want that to be where you're at today. I want you to be excited that you get to pray. I want you to be thrilled that you get to change things that really matter. Things that really matter. Things that will really last. And yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, if you commit to praying a certain time in the morning, it's going to be difficult. You commit to joining a prayer trip, it's going to be hard to sometimes get it together and it will fall apart sometimes. It's going to be difficult, but be excited that you get to do that. And so whatever it is, whatever your response might be, you know, if you've got something on your heart, come talk to the elders possibly about it. If you want to start a prayer triplet, you want to start another prayer meeting that we can invite people to. I just want to do that stuff just for the sake of it and then kind of beat people over the head with it. You must come to this. But we do want to pray, don't we? We want to pray. We want to be a prayerful church. It doesn't think because we're hip and cool a little bit, we can go and reach people. We need to pray. We need to pray. So let's do it. Whatever that, and if only one little prayer meeting comes off the back of this today, if only one kind of couple of hour prayer slot every week for one of us comes off the back of this series, then that won't be wasted. But let's think. Let's give it some thought. What do I need to do in response to this? Maybe we need to change the way we pray. Maybe we need to schedule some more time. Maybe we need to grab a few more people and say, let's pray together every week. But think about that. What can I do to have a health, not to pray more, not just to pray more. I was about to say that and I don't want to say that. To have a healthier, a more God-glorifying prayer life. Let's spend a couple of moments in quiet as we think, and then I'll pray. Lord, thank you that we get to pray. Lord, I pray that even that thought would be the biggest thing that we take away from this series. Lord, thank you that little old me, with all my sin, with all my hang-ups, with all my weakness, I can come into the throne room of the God who flung stars into space. And even saying that, I know I don't grasp what that means. I know I don't grasp just how amazing that is, but it's the same for all of us. If we've trusted Christ today, then we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly into your presence. We can cry out, Abba, Father, and know that you hear us. And know that you're not just reluctantly hearing us because you have to, but because you want to. And you want to answer the prayers of your people. Lord, please help us that these kinds of truths would just take over in our hearts, that we wouldn't, again, like you're not a God who has to listen to us, you want to, that we'd become people who don't have to pray, but we want to pray. And we see the amazing privilege of getting to pray, of having access into your throne room, of being able to pray for ourselves and be provided for so that you receive glory, to be able to pray for others so that they might even come to know you and see you break into their lives in amazing ways. Thank you, Lord, that we get to pray, and those prayers, it seems, are stored up in bowls of incense, a sweet smell and aroma to you. Lord, thank you that we get to literally change the course of eternity because we can pray to you. That is a mind-boggling thing. If we think too long about it, I think our brains will get messed up. But thank you that it's true because you tell us it's true. So Lord, help us. I pray that this series would just bear the fruit that you want it to bear. Again, we don't want guilt trips. Lord, maybe there's some real guilt of times that we as people have not prayed as much as we ought to. But I pray that we take that straight to the foot of the cross and that we'd be able to move forward, Lord, longing to glorify you in this whole area. Lord, again, bless this series, bless all the stuff we've looked at, and just continue to work in our lives so that we grow that bit more to be like Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.